All right, well, good morning. Pastor Steve asked me several weeks ago this was before he was going to have surgery, if I would share a message in the grown-up church. And my first response is, well, why would I want to do that? But what he wanted to do is he wanted to give me an opportunity to share my testimony. Many of you know that I'm in a transition right now. I'm actually pretty much through that transition of transitioning from full-time pharmacy, where I had lots of security and financial stability, to stepping out of that into full-time ministry, where I have no stability. But I feel like that was at God's prompting, and so I'm okay with that. I'm at peace with that, and to be honest, I'm probably happier than I have been in 15 or 20 years. So this morning, it's going to be a little bit different of a message because I'm going to share my passion, my heart, and my testimony with you. Next week, I'm preaching again. And next week, we're going to talk about identity. And we're going to hit identity in 35 minutes, which is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? So that's where we're going today and next week. But this morning, my desire is that that you will see my heart, that you will see my passion. Most of the time, I kind of lurk in the shadows and in the darkness, except with our youth. I shouldn't say I lurk in the darkness. That sounds bad. But you don't get to see my heart a lot because I don't speak in the main church service that much. So I'm hoping you hear my heart this morning, and we'll see what God wants to do with that. I shared a version of this message a few weeks ago at the women's prayer breakfast. So if you sat through that once, I'm sorry. I've changed it a little bit just to make it a little bit different for you, but my testimony is the same. My passions are the same. My heart's the same, so it's the same. So here we go. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for opportunities. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who cares about us personally, that you're a God who loves us individually. And Lord, no matter where we are in life, no matter when we're being disobedient to what it is that we're supposed to be doing, you leave the flock and come get the one. So Father, I just love you this, and I just thank you and just ask your blessings upon this time that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My testimony. I don't have a dramatic testimony to share, quite honestly. I didn't come out of addiction. I wasn't a rebellious teenager. I was a pretty lucky, normal kid growing up. In fact, I was blessed. I had my mom and my dad both at home, and I was very fortunate to live in the situation I lived, having both my biological mom and my biological dad at home. That's not very common, even back in my day. That wasn't extremely common, okay? So I'm grateful for God that he provided that. The tension that my sister, Teresa, my much older sister, Teresa, if she's watching, okay, that we lived in was the fact that my mom was a believer. She was a Christian. She was a dedicated Christian. My father was not. My father was not a believer. And so there was always this tension in our house between God and the world, I guess. And I am grateful for my mom. Okay, here, I want you to listen, moms. I was grateful for my mom making me go to church. At some level, maybe I didn't understand that, especially when I was a kid and I was fighting those battles. And I know it would have been very easy for her to have said, just stay with your dad. And my dad would have been perfectly okay with that. But I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for my mom and her persistence and just dragging me out of bed some mornings to come to church. And so looking back, I am extremely grateful that she did that. You know, I want to back up with my testimony just a second. Some of you, I know some of your testimonies, and some of you have dramatic conversion experience, and that's awesome. Any of you ever listen to somebody's testimony and you think, wow, they're going to reach so many people? And then you think, well, my testimony is not that exciting. Okay? But I want to tell you, and I want to encourage you, even if you don't have this dramatic transformation thing that's taken place in your life, your testimony is valuable. Because there are so many people out there that are comfortable in this world that still need to know that they need grace and that they need Jesus. I think that when we look at our country, America, we have been blessed, and those blessings may be coming to an end, but we've been blessed so many years with having financial stability and being comfortable, and it's a blessing and it's a curse. Because when you're comfortable, sometimes you miss the need for God. And so I just want to encourage you, even if you don't have the dramatic testimony, to still be faithful and to share with people how God rescued you out of your comfort. Anyway, I grew up in an oral family. Both biological parents were present in our home. And God used that. He used my mom's persistence to my mom's my hero. I don't know how else to say it. My mom is my hero. Sometimes my mom and I still butt heads, but she's my hero because I wouldn't be where I am spiritually. I wouldn't know without a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus without my mom. So I love her, and I'm very grateful. So I was in church from the time that I was in nursery. In fact, one church opened a nursery for me. That's a long story we can talk about sometime. It involved me climbing under pews all the way to the front of the church. I was in church from the time I was a toddler in nursery all the way until I went to college. And this is what I think is the saddest part of my testimony. Do you know, in that time from nursery to college, I don't remember ever once hearing the gospel at the churches we went to. I'm not saying they weren't preached. I'm not sure they weren't taught. I'm saying I don't remember hearing them. And I don't know if that was because of my mindset. I don't know if it was because of the churches we were in. But I want to tell you, because of that, I am extremely intentional. Any kid that passes through the doors into my ministry is going to hear that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died for them and that they can have a relationship with him for the remission of their sins. Every kid's going to hear that message in one way or another because we need to be intentional about that. So statistically, I was an exception. I did not accept the Lord until I went to college, and there's some circumstances that surrounded that, again, supernatural circumstances. My sister had a friend at Ohio Northern where I went to school, and she graduated the year before I came, and she had a group of guys that were waiting for me when I got there, and she was a believer, and just God put so many things together to receive me even when I went to school. That was utterly amazing. But I didn't receive Christ until I was in my 20s, which brings me to my next point. Have you ever heard of the 414 window? It's going to be up on the screen here in a second. 414 window is research that is relatively new that breaks down the ages of people when they accept Christ. We used to say that people between the ages of 4 and 18 were the group, the primary group that we need to reach with the gospel, because that was when the majority of people accept Christ. That's still true, but they've broken it down even further. Okay, if you look at the graph, 85% of the people who are going to accept Christ do so between the ages of 4 and 14. Okay, so we have a 10-year window that we have to be intentional at reaching people with the love of Jesus. And then if you look at the other ages, it breaks down as follows. Now, so what I want to do this morning is I want to take a congregational vote on raising the budgets of the youth and children's ministry. All in favor? How many elders we got here? Okay. No. My point is, guys, we've got to put value in youth and children. It's so important that we are intentional at reaching that age level. Okay. So this morning I'll talk from the perspective of youth ministry, and hopefully I'll make some applications for your lives and your individual ministries, because you're all involved in ministry. Do you know that? If you're a believer, you're involved in ministry. It may be your family. It may be at wherever you're working. But you all have a ministry. Okay, so hopefully we can make some applications. And I hope that's okay, because I don't have a plan B if that's not okay. But Let me start by saying, I am not going to be the senior pastor of this church. Okay? That is not my heart. It is not my calling. It is not my passion. And I get that question a lot. When Pastor Steve retires, are you going to step in and are you going to take his position? I don't want his position. Not because I don't love Pastor Steve, because Pastor Steve does a phenomenal job at what he does and holding this church together and keeping us Christ-centered and Christ-balanced. But it's not who God called me to be. And I get a question as a youth pastor so often, well, when are you going to do real ministry? I want to tell you, working with kids, working with youth is real ministry. It's hard. It's emotionally challenging. It's physically challenging. When I leave here on Wednesday nights, I'm tired. Partially because I'm old, but I'm tired. And it's spiritually challenging. I've gotten calls, text messages at 2 a.m., around 2 a.m. the last 2 days, the two nights, with kids. And I'm happy to receive those calls and those texts because that's my heart. That's my passion. But I don't ever intend on being your senior pastor. So I just wanted to disclose that rumor up front so you can stop asking and let you know that I'm in real ministry, so it's okay. Did you guys know that the lifetime of a pastor, of a youth pastor, a full-time vocational youth pastor is 3.5 years? That's how long the average youth pastor lasts. Why is that? Because it's hard. We're competing with a lot of things. We're competing with school activities. We're competing with friends. We're competing with relationships. We're competing with Taylor Swift. We're competing with sports. We're competing with drugs. We're competing with lots of things. And my personal favorite or least favorite, and I'm going to try to be non-offensive, we're competing with parents. We got to get to the point, church, where aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads see value in youth ministry, see value in what we do as the church. And you got to get your kids here. They got to be here. Breaks my heart, and it happens every week, at least one text a week. I can't be there on Wednesday night because mom or dad are too tired to bring me, or I can't be there because they're too busy. Or my favorite, I can't be there because I'm in trouble and I'm grounded. I understand punishment. I understand taking things away from your kids that they like to do, but I don't understand withholding God. And so I want to encourage you to rethink that if that's been your policy. And again, I'm only here speaking 2 weeks, so it's okay if I make you upset. But I want to encourage you to rethink that, because they need to be here. They need to be engaged. They need to be involved. And please don't withhold God from your kids. Anyway, back to my testimony. Shortly after I accepted Christ as my Savior in college, that's when I received my calling into ministry. And I remember that time in my life very distinctly, too. I was a pharmacy major, and I was studying for a medicinal chemistry exam. And it's as exciting as it sounds. Okay, and I was studying, and I just knew I was going to bomb this exam. And I was praying, God, please, God, there's got to be something else that I could do, because I hate this. There's nothing about pharmacy I like. There's nothing academically I like. I hate it. Isn't there something else I can do? And I was just kind of whining and complaining like I can do sometimes. And I, as I stopped, I heard God say, okay, what about youth ministry? So I was excited. Yay. So you know what I did? I kept studying pharmacy. And there's lots of reasons and there's circumstances as to why I did that. Again, I don't want to go into all of those. If you want to hear the rest of that story, you can ask me about it. But there were some specific things that happened right after that, within a week, that changed me. And didn't change me. You would have thought I would have been on cloud nine and I would have been on fire and excited. But there were some things that happened with some people that I love that changed the course. And I personally, looking back now, I see it as it was the enemy. The enemy's camp took notice. Okay, here's a new Christian. He just received a calling from God. He's still young. He's still vulnerable. And the attacks, bam, 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 started happening. And I made some really bad decisions at that point in time in my life that totally shifted my atmosphere. And I held on to God. I held on to Jesus through that. But I allowed the enemy to impress upon me some things with my identity that weren't true. And because of that, I made some horrible decisions, and I lost a lot of my confidence, and I allowed the enemy to control parts of my life that didn't belong to him to control, but I allowed it, so he took charge. And that's why next week I really want to talk about identity, because I think that a lot of Christians live there, where we allow Satan, we allow the devil to claim parts of us that aren't his to claim. But we give in to those things, and we allow him to control those things. So we're going to talk about identity next week. But I held on to Jesus in my relationship through this time, and which again is a God thing, and I'm sure it's because my mother was praying for me and all of those things, because it would have been very easy for me to walk away totally from my faith at that point in time too. But I didn't. And it took a while, but I'm back on track, and here I am. So a lot of people, I feel like I'm rabbit trailing, and I'm sorry, but a lot of people would say that, Wade, you're crazy. A lot of people have said, Wade, you're crazy stepping out at this point in time in your life. I'm going to be 49 years old later this month. Okay? And I'm nuts because I'm walking away from retirement. I'm walking away from the stability. And I'm walking away from all of those things. But, guys, when you stop and you look at our current culture and the situation that we're in, because it's my passion, my heart breaks. And I have to walk away from those things because I love your kids too much to not walk away and to be who God's called me to be. So I want to share a picture of what our culture looks like right now. There's going to be a graph up on the screen, and I know you're not going to be able to read it, but I just want to go through some things really quickly with you about what we're battling right now. You know, as I was preparing this message for the women's prayer breakfast and then this morning, I feel like I'm feeding back really bad. No? Just me? Okay. As I was preparing this message, and I actually started getting a little depressed, thinking, this battle's too big. You know, we have lost this generation, and we can't do this. And you know what popped into my head? We have been made more than conquerors. The important word in that was more than. Well, it's two words. More than. We're not just conquerors. We have been made more than conquerors. We are greater than conquerors. We've been made more than conquerors. So here we go. All right. I know you can't see it. This is a statistical graph. This was a study done in 2015 by a group called the Recovery Village. And what they did is they took a group of kids, young adults and kids, ages 13 to 24, and they asked them a series of questions. The questions were, is this following activity immoral? Okay? So the first one there says, taking something that belongs to somebody else. 88% of the people in that age group said, yes, that is immoral. That's good, right? Pretty high. We would expect that. The ones I want you to see are the ones that are in pink. Okay. Is not recycling immoral? 56% said yes. Now, let me disclaimer. I believe that we were given dominion over the earth, and we're supposed to take care of our planet, and we should do things like recycling and do good things for our environment. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. Okay, so 56% said it is immoral not to recycle. Drop down to the other pink number there, the 32%. 32% said viewing pornographic images was immoral. Okay, so over 50% of people between the ages of 13 and 24 say not recycling is immoral, but only 32% say viewing pornographic images is not immoral. What I think this shows us is, and if you look at those last two, they have to deal with sex and that sort of thing as well. But what I think it's showing us is the shift in the mindset of sex in our culture. And how many of you parents have listened to the current rap music, stuff that's out there that your kids are listening to. Okay, those earbuds, when they have them in their ears and they're listening to that stuff, it's trash. And it's sexually explicit. Okay, and they may tell you, oh, it's just words. I like the beat. I like the music. Guys, if you put that stuff in your brain long enough, it starts going in your heart. It starts making deposits in your brain. And it's devastating this culture. So I would encourage you to sit sometimes when your kids got those earbuds in. Let's listen to music together. Take one of those earbuds and plug it in your ear and see what they're listening to. You may want to unplug it really quick, too, though. All right, let's talk about some other cultural statistics. And again, I'm just going to go through these pretty quickly. Alcohol. We all know alcohol is a problem, right? It's always been a problem. It was a problem when I was in high school. 2015 survey, same survey. High school students were asked about alcohol consumption. 35% of them say they drink monthly. 21% say they have consumed alcohol within the last month that rendered them intoxicated. And 10% said they drove after drinking. Marijuana. Let's get controversial. Marijuana. Marijuana is the most illicit of the drugs used by high school students. At this point in time, more kids smoke pot than smoke cigarettes. As of 2015, high school seniors were more likely to smoke weed than they were to drink. I was working with a student whose name is Brian. He doesn't go to our church. About a month and a half ago, and I asked Brian. Brian's an addict. I asked Brian, "When did you start using drugs?" And his response to me was, and I'll remember it forever. His response was, "Well, I didn't start as young as some of my friends. I smoked pot for the first time in sixth grade." Sixth grade. Brian's a senior now, and his drug of choice are prescription pills, which is another reason why I don't want to be a pharmacist, that he buys from school and off the streets. Okay? But he started smoking in sixth grade. Guys, there are lots of legitimate reasons, arguments that you can make for the use of marijuana. Okay, and I'm not here to debate marijuana with you, but I can tell you, I will never be for recreational use of marijuana. I have not met a heroin addict, a meth addict, a cocaine addict that didn't start by smoking pot first. So you'll never convince me that marijuana is good for our culture. I don't think it is. Okay, drugs. Just one problem. What else are we dealing with? Have you heard the term religious relativism? No longer is truth in this generation absolute. And this is true for the kids in this church. No longer is truth absolute. They will tell you that Jesus is just as valid as Muhammad, who is just as valid as Buddha, that they don't see anything that distinguishes Jesus from the other faiths, the other religions. And does that hurt your heart? Break your heart, breaks mine. Okay, when we accept relativism as truth, it takes away the urgency of the gospel. Because if what you believe is valid, then it doesn't matter what you believe. And so the church has kind of come to grips. We've kind of made peace with this in a lot of ways. Because then we don't have to worry about reaching our neighbor. We don't have to worry about reaching the people around us who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Guys, truth is absolute. Truth is Jesus. And we have got to instill that urgency of Jesus in our kids. And we've got to demonstrate that urgency. They need to see you concerned about your next-door neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. They need to see that you're concerned about people in your family who don't know Jesus. Because if you're not urgent, if you don't care, then this idea of relativism makes sense to them. Sexual identity. We're not going here very long. This survey was in July of 2017. And this was a survey where they asked Christian, or teens who said they were Christian, they asked them the question, is being transgendered acceptable? 16% said definitely. 28% said probably. You add those two numbers together, you get 44% that said probably or definitely. compared to the 29% of Christian teens who said no. You see what's happening? It comes down to identity. It comes down to who this world says I am versus who God says I am. Every one of those issues, from pornography to drugs to sexual identity, has to do with identity. Has to do with the enemy attacking the fabric of this generation, telling them that they're something they're not. We got to stop it. We got to declare that it's not true, that Satan can't have this generation. Right? What I want you to do right now, we're going to declare. I want you to declare it right now out loud with me. I want you to declare, Satan, you can't have this generation, they belong to Jesus. Declare it. Amen. And we need to declare that every single day. It needs to be a part of who you are and the fabric of who you are as a Christian, that you get up every morning and you are interceding on behalf of your grandkids, your kids, your kids, your nieces, your nephews. You need to declare it. They don't belong to you, Satan. They belong to Jesus. Leave them alone. So what's our plan? We're going to finally get to some scripture. What's our plan? Pray a lot, right? But the best plan is always Jesus' plan. It's always God's plan. So what I want to do, let's look in the scripture. I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And this is Jesus commissioning his disciples for the first time to go out. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 or 9, something in there. And it says this: summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. In the next three verses, he gives just lists the names of the disciples. Then jumping down to verse 5, Jesus sent these 12 after giving them instructions. Do not take the road that leads to the Gentiles. Do not enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Okay, so what's happening there? First of all, Jesus is calling his disciples and he's commissioning them, right? Calling his disciples and he's commissioning them. Church, have you been commissioned? Yeah, it's called the Great Commission. If you're a believer, you're commissioned. To do what? Go, right? All right, so you've been commissioned. Then he says, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. Okay, so he was giving them instructions. He was giving them training. He was giving them empowerment. Have you been instructed? Have you been empowered? Yeah, every time we come together on Sunday morning, every time you attend a small group Bible study, that's our training, that's our empowerment, that's coming together. Now what's the next step? Go. As you go, okay, as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Okay. If we can make it into a John Wimberism, as you go, do the stuff. As you go, do the stuff. So how do we apply that model to the church today? Well, I think the problem with church has become, in America, we've made it into this event-driven model. We have Sunday worship. We have Wednesday Bible study or Tuesday small group or whenever your other groups meet. And so we see church as Sunday morning, Wednesday Bible study. And so it's event driven. Well, this scripture says, as you go, we're supposed to go as the church. We're supposed to do the stuff. Okay, so that means not just on Sunday mornings, not just when you're having Bible study or small group, but as you go to work, do the stuff. As you go to school, do the stuff. As you go to Kroger, do the stuff. As you go to Walmart, do the stuff. Lots of stuff needs to happen at Walmart. All right? Do the stuff. Christianity is not a Sunday-Wednesday thing. It's a 24/7 thing. And it's learning to be intentionally relational with people. And I'm learning that. Right now, largely, the youth ministry is a Wednesday night event. And I'm learning that that's not cutting it, because meeting with kids for a couple hours on Wednesday nights just doesn't get it done. So I'm trying to learn how to invest my time wisely and doing things as I go with them and being intentional about relationships with them. And I'm finding out when I can get one-on-one with a kid or in a small group or even texting on a phone or using social media. I don't understand Snapchat, but I use it. Okay? Kids get real with me because the walls go down. And they can say things that they're not going to say in front of their friends. And they don't have the distractions. And through that, and through those interactions, God's done some really cool things. And he's released this thing inside me right now where I can look at a kid and I see gifting. And so I've been calling that out of them. Kim did that with Jesse. Okay, and calling out the evangelism. We've done that with Chris in healing. And I don't know if Douglas has told you, but Douglas has an incredible gift in the prophetic. And he has spoken things with me and over me as we've prayed. It's incredible. And that needs to be released. We need to pray for that more. Jonathan has a huge gift of compassion. I mean, that kid has, and that's why he gets attacked, Serena, in the anger, because the enemy's coming against that gift of compassion. But it's huge. Jacob Gant, I don't think his parents or anyone's in here, has an incredible gift of faith. And God told me to pray with him and Emily, where's she at? Over there. And to pray for increase in both of them for that gift. For her, an increase in faith, and for her to kind of transfer her gift of boldness, because she's got a good gift of boldness, to Jacob. I want you to watch Jacob in the next few weeks. Watch what's happening, because the last few days, and I don't have permission to share this, but I'm going to anyway, the last few days, God, the Holy Spirit, has been breaking down some major strongholds in his life. And out of that is coming something absolutely amazing. That kid's going to blow you away in a few weeks. You watch. But that stuff is all as-you-go stuff. It's instilling and being intentional about relationships with people, not just in the event of church, but as you go, doing that kind of things. One of the other things that the Holy Spirit has commissioned me personally to do was to go to the juvenile detention center. And there were lots of circumstances and why I did that, some of them involving William and stuff. And again, I don't have time to get into that, but I went. And I was trying to be obedient in that because I felt like I needed to get outside the walls of the church. And I needed to do more with that kind of thing. And guys, did Jesus gather his disciples and retreat to a building and have Bible study? No. He went out on the street, right? He got outside. He did the stuff. He met the people where they are. All right. So anyway, I've been going to the detention center and doing some mentoring with kids that are dealing with different issues in their lives. And it's one of the things that's really helped me see the culture and where we are. I met a kid, his name is Josh, who totally just changed my world and captured my heart. And his family is here. His mom and his stepdad, Jason, and his some of his siblings are here. And I want to tell you Josh's story, if I can. And hopefully it will give you a new perspective on seeing people who are dealing with addiction issues differently. Quite frankly, a year ago, I would have been scared to death of Josh. Probably should still be sometimes, right? But I would have been petrified of him because of the things that he was involved in and the things that he was doing. But hearing his story, hearing his heart, talking to his mom, I see a different kid. I see a kid who's trapped and battling some really tough things. But I'm going to share a story. And I want you, can you raise your hand, Jesse? That's his mom, and Jason's next to her, his stepdad. So, some of you moms after church today, can you pray with her? Okay? Because she's dealing with some tough things, too. That's her other son, Jake, and he's also incarcerated right now. with Josh because of Josh in a lot of ways. But both really cool kids with really good hearts that just need to, they just need Jesus. But Josh's story, when Josh was 12, I believe, and Jake was 8, Jesse was forced to get another job because she was a single mom, in essence, at that point in time, trying to take care of her family. And she entrusted a co-worker of hers to take care of the kids while she was working to pay bills and to do the things that she needed to do as a mom. This co-worker, this person that they were staying with, was an addict, I guess, or a user at that point in time. And he started giving the boys drugs, 12 and 8. Okay? He started giving Josh crystal meth to the point that he made Josh an addict. And he did it for the purpose of abusing the boys. He would get them high, he'd get them hooked, and then he would abuse the boys. And so at some point in time, the boys started coming back to him to get more drugs. Or Josh started coming back. I shouldn't speak for Jake. I don't really know Jake's story that well. But Josh would come back to get more drugs and allow the guy to abuse him for the drugs. Break your heart. Josh told me once when I was sitting talking to him at the jail that he wished that this particular guy, who's in jail now, by the way, that this guy would have just abused him and never given him the drugs. He would have rather that he forced himself on him to be abused than to give him the drugs, because he could deal with the abuse, but he can't deal with the addiction, that it's a monster that's holding on to him every day of his life. Guys, when you're obedient to stepping out, when you're obedient to listening to what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, you go places that you wouldn't normally go. You're empowered to go places that you wouldn't normally go. God has appointments for you. He has appointments for you. But you're never going to know what those appointments are until you step out and you say, yeah, I'll go. I'm going to date myself here in a second, but how many of you know a song by Steve Camp called Run to the Battle? It's an old song, really old. We're going to play it at the end during ministry communion, but I want to read you some lyrics from it. It says, some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. And with everyone you meet, I'll take the gospel and share it well. And look around you as you hesitate, for another soul just fell. Let's run to the battle. I want that to be my anthem. I've spent too many years being weak and timid in my Christianity. And honestly, in my complacency Christianity, I wasn't happy. I wasn't fulfilled. I was in relationship with Jesus, but my purpose and my calling weren't being fully realized. So here's the challenge for you this morning. As you go, do the stuff. Find out what the Lord has given you. If you don't know your purpose, you don't know your passion, ask. He'll reveal it to you. But go. And be intentional about doing it. Stop being wishy-washy, church. Stop being lazy. Stop making excuses. Start making tough decisions first for yourself, making sure you are in right relationship and you're walking the way that you're supposed to walk. And then secondly, make sure your family's right. And after you get those things taken care of, go do the stuff. All right, so I've talked long enough. I just want to pray, and I want to just encourage you, if there's something that we've talked about this morning that you want to pray about, I'd love to pray with you, but I just want to encourage you, just be intentional about your faith, about your relationships with people, and intentional about the gospel. All right, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for opportunities. I thank you, Lord, for the people that were here this morning to gather, to honor you, to honor your name. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just walk with us, would go with us, Father, as we leave here, to help us to have divine appointments where we can be intentional with the gospel, where we can be intentional about meeting the lost and seeing the people that you want us to see and speaking to the people you want us to speak. So, Father, I just pray that you would speak identity into each one of us. Tell us who we were. created to be. Tell us who we are. And Father, empower us along the way. So Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for lunch. We just ask your blessings as we share that lunch together. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name.